Privilege to meet in God's name. It's a privilege to pray. Prayer is a privilege, a great privilege, one of the greatest privileges ever given to humankind, that we may have access to God the Father through Jesus the Son and communion through the blood, through the body, and uninterrupted into that Holy of Holies as we come into the place of prayer. And before we begin, let's ask the Lord's help as we turn to His Word tonight. Heavenly Father, we look to Your Word tonight. Lord, we thank You that these are the words not of men, but of the living God Himself. We thank You, Lord, that those scribes and men penned these words. They are the inspired living words of God. And Father, we pray tonight You may be able to speak to us, that You might get the glory, that You may teach us, Father, Your Word teaches and instructs, Lord, and You indeed are the great teacher. So Jesus, I pray by Your Holy Spirit, You might unveil more of Yourself tonight to us as we look at this topic and as we look to You, for our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Prayer is a deep subject, and as we looked at prayer, I guess I've had one opportunity a month to share on prayer. And we looked at about four or five topics. Knowing the heart and mind of God is essential to being able to pray. I pray according to His will. And not having fleshly and carnal prayers, such as I talked about in the book of James, James chapter 5. We looked at the example of Elijah, who expressed a zealous prayer and a heartfelt prayer. And a prayer after the heart and mind of God. A man of weakness. Weak as all of us are. Weak vessels. But a man who knew his God. And his God was mighty. And so we need to know God's heart and mind. We need to be moved with compassion as we pray. Think of the Lord Jesus as He saw the multitudes and He was moved with compassion for them. And how when we see the needy, we ought to be moved to prayer. Moved to prayer, seeing sheep without a shepherd, seeing the lost, praying for souls. We looked at personal sanctification, how we ought to come. If I harbor sin in my heart, if I entertain sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayers. That's the scripture. That's the word of God. We are to come as we came before the Lord's table and cleanse ourselves. And not just now, not just tonight, but as Wayne said to us, keeping short accounts with God. Showing that we have a relationship with God, a living relationship with the living God day by day, and we can express prayer to our God. So personal sanctification, confession of sin is a must. Praying in faith, we looked at the prayer of faith, how we ought to come to the Lord in faith and pray in faith, knowing that what we ask for is possible, and the impossible is possible. To the God of lights. And tonight I want to look at the context of unity in prayer. Unity in prayer. And I was looking at the subject really of corporate prayer and praying as a body and praying as a church, but I got stopped at 2 and 3. I got stopped at the 2 and 3, and so I guess my message is more about having a prayer partner and praying with another. And you can take it in the context of the wider church, and I think there's probably 2 or 3 more messages up my sleeve on prayer. Because you look at this and you stand amazed at what the Bible has to say about prayer. And, you know, prayer and praying together is something the enemy hates. The devil hates it when men, women pray together. The enemy tries to stop that. We ought to be people of prayer. And in the context of praying with another, it's different to personal prayer. The Bible talks about the prayer closet. You know, and the Lord Jesus Himself rebuked those who stood up with their garments, with their long-winded prayers, thinking they would be heard because of their many words, and thinking they would be heard because of their repetitions. But the Lord Jesus, He looked down at the one who beat upon His breast and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. He knows who he is. And so we need to be real in prayer. A man said, no man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. The pulpit can be a shop window to display one's talents. The prayer closet allows no showing off. And so we come to the context of corporate prayer or prayer with individuals, and God can hear and now man can hear. It's very different from the closet of prayer. The closet of prayer is personal. The closet of prayer at times is a time where one gets on their knees and on their faces before God and does what that man did and beats upon their breast. I pray that you would have and experience such glorious times of prayer as God draws near to you and as his holiness and that crucible of fire become too much for you, that you realize no flesh can stand before this living God. And then he restores and takes you unto himself and deals with you as with a son, as we heard this morning. And that's a loving relationship, and that's the love of our Lord, that he draws us. But no man is greater than his prayer life. And you know, in the importance there in Scripture is repeated through of having a prayer life. And this is really one of the main arguments in and one of my great desires in bringing this message is for us to be not people who pray, who say a prayer, but having a prayer life, being people, men and women of prayer, men and women of prayer, that it would be so natural. Now, you have to take a conscious and make a conscious effort to pray. I don't believe you just walk around and yes, you know, God abides with us by his Spirit and I'm in communion with him. Yes, I am. But prayer takes a conscious decision. It's not just I walk and I go wherever and I'm about my duties. Prayer is actually a conscious decision to call out and to cry out to God. But public prayer is different. It's different to personal prayer. And, you know, we want to be praying to God. We're not praying to one another. And if you have someone you pray with, he may be a recipient. She may be a recipient. The body will be a recipient of that prayer. And as a side effect, we are edified. But our prayer is to God. It is the same with fellowship. You know, our fellowship is first to God. The epistles of John. John teaches us that that our fellowship first is with the Father, is God. And then as a side effect and as a beneficiary, we have fellowship one with another. So many people come to have fellowship one with another. And that is good. And it is pleasing to God to come together, but we are to first come to have fellowship with God. That is who we come to worship. That is who we come to pray to. And in the context of prayer, looking at it like that, we come to God and we're praying to him. So when you think of the context of praying with someone or praying in the church, it's so important. We're praying to God. We must forget about who's next to us. We must forget about, not in the sense that we are not to be sensitive to others around us, but we are to be praying to God. And we are to be calling out to him and not fearing man. Not fearing man. Not thinking what man may think. But our prayer is to God. And if we pray to God in the context of a corporate prayer, in the context of praying with someone, we are to pray in a way that people will be edified by that prayer. If we are to pray silently, they are the closet prayers. They are the ones between us and God. And so consider this. Consider how the Lord sent out the two by two. Let's look at the book of Luke, chapter 10, just for a moment, and consider the Lord in praying and sending out the two by two. He sends out two by two before his face. After these things, reading from verse 1, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Pray the Lord of the harvest. He's commanding them to pray. He's asking the two by two to go forth in prayer. "Go your way," he says. "Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatsoever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you.'" So the Lord Jesus himself sent out two by two. And I looked at this passage and considered the other passage in, is it Matthew 18, where the Lord Jesus himself talks about agreement. And again, I say to you, if two or three of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And the Lord sends out the two by two and he commands them, pray the Lord of his harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then he gives them all of the directions that we've just read about. He talks about going as lambs among wolves. He talks about, traveling light, carry little baggage. And he talks about entering into the houses and the peace remaining in those houses, eating and drinking and so on and so forth, healing the sick. Now, how do you think the two by two went? When I looked at this scripture, they went praying. And as they walked along the way, what do you think they were doing? They were in prayer. And why did the Lord send two? He sent them two by two, that they may edify one another, that they may go together unto this calling, unto this mission, as to the preaching of the gospel. And as they went, they go out in prayer. And you know what prayer does? Prayer, it awakens and arouses forces of darkness. I remember a time in Redfern, perhaps 8 or 10 years ago, where we were doing street ministry with a certain small church. And as we stood there and ministered in Everly Street, which was at the time of the Redfern riots, and as we stood there with our guitars, people began to manifest demonic spirits. And they began, a certain woman began to stack bottles along a wall, about ready to stone us, to throw the bottles at us. And the pastor calmly said, "Come around, let's pray." And it wasn't a time, I can tell you, that I wanted to close my eyes, because they had been peppered with bottles before. They had had hot tea cast on them and spilt on them. And as we began to pray, two and three, the forces of darkness were just literally and physically driven away. The woman had stopped just what she was doing and walked away. There are times here in Hazelbrook where the intensity of darkness is so severe out here. Man, this place is a hellhole, I'll tell you. It is not a pretty suburb in the Blue Mountains. There are people practicing witchcraft. There are people who are abusing children in this neighborhood, and people with satanic powers and manifestations. And as you go out, there are times when we've literally felt the powers of darkness so strong, we've said, "Stop, let's pray. Stop, guys, come here, under the shade of this tree, let's pray." And there are times you can only go out for a short period of time, and you have to go home. Because if this is a battle, friends, I want to show you, I'm not trying to exalt any person or any works, but I'm declaring to you what the scripture says, friend. When we step out in whatever you might be doing, when you pray, when you go out and you're in prayer and two are praying, that the forces of darkness are awakened, they are aroused. And the Lord sent the two by two And that's why so many people talk about prayer warriors and people being warriors of prayer. Oh, that man's a prayer warrior. That brother so-and-so, he prays. Because, you know, you may look at professions today and you look at a worthy profession, a police officer or someone who joins the army. And they are worthy professions. But I tell you, the worthiest of professions is being a person of prayer. It is a battlefield, friend. It is a real battleground. And the enemy wants to stop you from getting to prayer. He wants to stop you from praying together. But when we do that, when we come together and we look at the context of what the Lord sending out the two by two and praying that the Lord would raise up more laborers into his harvest. And those who went two by two, I tell you, when they walked, they prayed. And when they prayed, they walked. So many of God's moves and his wonderful works, even in our day, have come about by people who pray and are praying. And we see today around the world, and even we can experience in our own midst a revival and a desire for prayer among his people, among God's people. They prayed as they went out. And prayer is the worthiest of professions. Praying together, it produces a special bond. You know, when you're on the front line as a soldier, and if you talk to someone who's been on the front line, they will tell you there is nothing glamorous about being a soldier. There is no glory in it. There's nothing glamorous about picking up the limbs of your companion and carrying him on your back. There is nothing glamorous about seeing people on the front line slaughtered. There's nothing glamorous. But there they are, laying down their lives in the front line. Oh, friend, there is another front line. It's the front line of prayer. And it begins in your closets, friends. And I encourage you to be praying with others. Pray with a partner. Find a prayer partner. Find someone you can confide in. Someone you can pray with. God, we can still see God move across this land. If we would give up, pair up, give up time to pray. Praying evenings, praying mornings, praying during your lunch hour at work. Praying, finding someone to pray with. It's not always possible. But how good it is for the saints of God to pray. And how it produces a special bond. You know, the bond is similar to the one found in the psalm, which says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That oil that flows down, that unity that one experiences when you pray with someone in the same spirit, it creates a special bond. It is a beauty. There's a beauty of knowing someone and being spiritually in prayer with someone. A pastor said, "I only know a man till I've prayed with him. I only know a man till I've prayed with him." Because prayer reveals. Prayer, when we pray with someone, it's not that we would be heard because of our eloquent prayers and lengthy prayers. Another pastor said, he commented on a brother. He said, "Brother so-and-so, I think he prays so long because he likes the sound of his own voice." And that's the truth. Some come to pray, and I trust that's none of us. And I pray that's not me. I don't want to pray to be heard. God does not hear because of eloquence or length. He hears because a heart is devoted to him. He hears because there's a heart of obedience to his known will for that person's life. And that person has nothing between himself and God. And he hears the prayers of his children. How good it is to have a bond with someone, to commune with someone. How wonderful would the bond have been between the two that are sent out. The 70 are sent out, and as they go, two by two, what a bond that would have created. An eternal bond. Because those two got to know one another in prayer. And it's wonderful how God does that. in our lives, He puts certain people in our lives that we can pray with. We ought to have someone that we're praying with this week or more, at least one. You know, David and Jonathan long to commune together. I think of the example of David and Jonathan when I think of a context of unity and having two people praying together and communing together. Not much is written about David and Jonathan sitting down physically and praying together, but I'm sure they did. I'm sure they did. I'm sure that as David and Jonathan's relationship to God grew and how they longed, though forces were driving them apart, though forces outside were driving them from meeting together, how they would have desired to come together in the courts of God. And you know, David and Jonathan were serious men. They were serious men of war. They were men of battle. Being a person of prayer is a battle. It is something that you, friend, make no apologies in saying this. It is like taking up the sword of the Spirit to battle. Prayer is an intense thing. Being one with someone, having someone you pray with, having God answer in the context of Matthew 18, that where two and three of you shall agree on anything in my name, it shall be done, shall be given to them. How can God say that? And then we see the exact contrast of that in James 5, where there's carnal and fleshly prayer, which is not prayer at all, and God does not respond. Friend, God wants us to pray and He wants us to pray together. He wants us to find others to be praying with. And this camaraderie produces a great unity. It's not able to be humanly explained. We can come to God on our knees. We can come beseeching Him together. And it is a precious thing. And a precious relationship is built with people, the people of God. And David and Jonathan were like those two, the two that were sent out. You know, they weren't just best mates. No, they longed for the courts of God together. They were ready to die for the name of Yahweh together. They together longed to worship before God in the holy place. They longed and forces were keeping them apart. But what a beautiful picture of spiritual unity and desire for God. Because, you know, friend, prayer is truly worship. It is truly worship. Look at that scripture, Matthew 18, and I've mentioned it. Assuredly, I say to you, Matthew 18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Friend, this does refer to spiritual men and women of prayer. Does not refer to those carnal prayers, as I've mentioned, or those carnal requests made to gratify self. Because prayer, friend, at its very core, at its very center, prayer is worship. Prayer really is worship. It's giving glory to God, though it's a form of communion, though it's a form of communication. It is also worship. God is glorified. And the benefactors, us, we may be edified thereby. And those praying are seeking God's will. Friend, you can't be praying for self. You can't be praying for your own desires to be met and expect Matthew 18:18 to be accomplished in your life. It's prayer according to God's will. It's spiritual men and women gathering, knowing the heart and mind of God, cleansing themselves, confessing their sin, and then coming before a holy God. And not with great and lengthy, eloquent prayers for being heard of many words, but cries to God and groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit Himself working with us. I think it was Tozer that said of one of his prayer partners, and he said to another pastor, you may pray on your knees and you may pray standing, but we'll continue to pray on our faces before God. You know, some of Tozer's books were written on his knees in prayer. The whole book was written with a man on his knees and on his face in prayer. That's why it still speaks today. I'm just giving you an example, friend, of men who've gone before us who prayed and saw God work in wondrous ways. I would encourage you to find faithful people to pray with. Don't let a week pass by without having a prayer partner. We all need someone to pray with. We all need a prayer partner, someone we can look to, someone perhaps more spiritual than we are, and we may be able to confess our faults to as well and pray for one another. That's scriptural, friend. God has put us together as a body to be able to glorify Him and edify one another. And I encourage us all to have people during our week that we're praying with. Praying with. And you know, a husband and wife prayer team is a good start. We saw one just established yesterday, which is a great joy and wonder. And you know, praying together. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 3:7 that, you know, failing to honor the wife could result in hindered prayer. So there is a first, really, if you have that prayer partner, that is a wonderful place to start. And we look at, and I just looked this up. I thought of David Livingston and his prayer life. Well, he had his wife for a season, but listen to this account of David Livingston, great missionary. And it's written of him in Scotland, 9 miles out of Glasgow. There's a great big house, a national memorial to David Livingston. In it, there is a model that shows the room where he died, where for years and years he prayed. It's like some of those houses in India that are made of bamboo and leaves woven in. And there he is, kneeled over a bed. This is a model, if you can call it that. Two bamboo rods with some leaves on it and a candle flickering there. They said every night he would kneel at that bed and you would hear him crying with his hands raised. God, when will the wound of this world's sin be healed? He fought the Portuguese slave traders. He did many, many marvelous things. Why? Because he had a Gethsemane of his own. His precious wife died and he buried her in the jungle. And the baby she bore died. He buried the child at the side of its mother. Another child he had died, he buried that one. But the grief didn't change his zeal for God. It added fuel to the fire. The devil's trying to rob me. The devil's trying to hinder me. And he worked with greater zeal. He prayed more than ever he had prayed. They said that night after night, his voice would echo through the forest. Oh God, when will the wound of this world's sin be healed? There's a man who had lost his prayer partner, and yet he prayed. Jude says, you beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith, pray, pray, praying in the Holy Spirit. Here David Livingston lost his precious prayer partner, his beloved wife, and yet he continued to pray. And the Holy Spirit was his partner. The Holy Spirit was the one that he could pray to God through. The early Christians, friends, under times of persecution, assembled for prayer. They came together for prayer. We think of our brothers and sisters in Laos. And I trust our hearts are praying. I trust we are one with them. We have three pastors in prison. You know, this is the book of Acts, friend, today. We have families that are evicted in the jungle. And they are told to move out of the jungle. They have to find a village. And by God's grace, we're able to support them in a small way. But prayer. Peter was kept in prison in Acts 12:5, but we read that constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The people of God assembled to pray. The word constant there also infers an earnest prayer. An earnest, zealous prayer. Elijah was a man likened to us, with passions as we have, and yet he prayed. The fervent, the zealous and a fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous man avails much. God wants us to be praying, people. He wants us to have a prayer life. He wants us to be praying together. I encourage you, friend, prayer is not wasted time. Praying with someone is not wasted time. You know, the world and its busyness want to keep us from prayer. The world and all of the things it offers us, whatever they might be, want to keep us from prayer. You know what I've found, friend? And you'll find this too, and I pray you've found it already. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all else is added to you, and that includes time for everything else. Friend, put God first. Give God your time. Offer him time in prayer. Offer him time together in prayer. And find someone that you can confide in. Find a brother, a sister, husband and wife, child, whoever it might be, a pastor, a friend, and pray. Find and set aside a time that you may be able to pray and have a prayer partner. And as you grow spiritually to know someone that you're praying with, you will find a camaraderie there. You will find a beauty of unity there which the world cannot offer you. And friend, you'll be thrust out on the front line. You'll be thrust out as Jesus is praying that would happen. He's praying that would happen in every one of our lives. That we will be thrust to that front line. That we may see him impacting men and women's lives. We might be those hands and feet for him, for Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Oh Lord, I pray I wasn't a stumbling block in the delivery of your word tonight. But I pray your Holy Spirit will do its work in all of our hearts as the word of God speaks individually to us tonight, God. And as we go from this place, that it would continue to minister to us. Lord, we think of the two by two being sent forth, God, into that hard, barren land. And as they travel in faith, oh God, they prayed. Oh Lord, thank you for the beauty and the unity of having someone to pray with, Lord. Father, we ask, oh Lord, that men and women would be raised up, Lord, and given a desire to pray, that your Holy Spirit would birth a desire in hearts for prayer, that it wouldn't be put on, Lord, or forced on, but that your Spirit itself would individually come and arouse a desire and quicken a desire for prayer. For, Lord, you indeed are drawing near. Yes, Lord, you are coming and your reward is with you. And Father, we want to put aside the things that hinder, Lord. And we want to look and fix our eyes on things above. So Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us, Lord, how to commune. Teach us how to pray as a body. Teach us how to pray as we meet with people one-on-one and the twos and the threes, the small groups. Teach us how to pray as a body. Teach us, Lord, to exalt your name, Father. Teach us, O God, to put behind us, God, our schedules, and God, all of the things that hinder us, and to put you first, Father. Be the first and be the last, Lord God, that we may center our lives around you, Lord. For Father, you are the one who is able to even stop the sun and to move it back, that sundial, Lord God, might move back, that you might give us time for everything that is necessary in life. For truly you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, Lord. And we have need of nothing. But Lord, I confess that my need is of you, Jesus. My need is a deeper walk with you. And my longing, my panting is for you, Lord. Lord, won't you come by your Spirit and minister to each one of us? Won't you, Lord, quicken each of us, God, here as a body to long for your courts, Father? As David said, I'll meditate upon you on the night watches. Oh, on my bed. Father, Lord God, we ask that you part us tonight, Lord, with a renewed desire to be prayer warriors, to be on the front line of prayer. Be praying, God, for the needs that you have, God, the wants and desires that you have for your body and for this earth, O God, that we may be praying according to your will. So help each one, Lord. Help us as we pray that we might indeed commune with you, but we might edify one another thereby, that as a side beneficiary, Lord, we might be a blessing to each other, Lord God, even as we pray. We ask these things in your precious name, Lord, and for your name's sake, amen. Not me, class.